is the news.
Thousands of anti-war protesters take to the streets in London to mark the first anniversary of the war in Ukraine. A British court rules that a London-based company is responsible for a deadly explosion that devastated parts of the Lebanese capital more than 2 years ago. And two Pakistani brothers are released from U.S. Guantanamo Bay prison after being held for more than 2 decades without charge. Good day, everyone. Welcome to World News here in the Iranian capital. I'm your host, Behrouz Najafi. Good to have you with us. Now, top story this hour, thousands of anti-war campaigners have rallied in the British capital to mark the first anniversary of the war in Ukraine. Protesters renewed calls for peace as they marched through the streets of London. This is part of an international call on governments in NATO to end their engagement in a conflict. Campaigners are also calling on the British government to prioritize diplomatic means rather than a military solution during a cost-of-living crisis. Addressing the crowd, former leader of the UK Labour Party, Jeremy Corbyn, urged world leaders to unite their actions to bring peace back to Ukraine.
So this is an opportunity being put forward by the General Secretary of the United Nations and the vast majority of nations in the UN, by the Pope, by a number of world leaders, particularly Latin American ones such as President Petro and President Lula of Brazil and many others, to try to say now is the time and the opportunity to call a halt, to have negotiations, to investigate the crimes that have happened, but above all, to bring about a peaceful solution.
Yeah. Now, Corbyn added that hatred, poverty, terrorism, and refugees are all fruits of war, warning that a new conflict will be just around a corner if they do not bring an end to the war in Ukraine. The comments came as similar events were held in many other cities and towns around the globe. In Berlin, some 10,000 people protested supplying weaponry to Ukraine. Demonstrators call on the German Chancellor to stop the escalation of the war by approving arms deliveries to Kyiv. The European Union, meantime, slaps a new round of hefty sanctions on Moscow, vying to increase pressure until, the way they put it, Ukraine is liberated. EU Foreign Policy Chief Josep Borrell said that the latest bans target Russia's banking sector and access to technology used for military purposes. Other bans include tighter export restrictions on entities that back Russia's military-industrial complex. European Commission Chief Ursula von der Leyen also said that the sanctions are designed to deplete Russia's war arsenal and weaken its economy. The 10th round of sanctions were adopted on the first anniversary of the war in Ukraine. The U.S. and its allies have imposed a host of sanctions on Russia since the war began last February. Moscow has repeatedly said that the sanctions have backfired, and Western countries have been hit worse. A British court has ruled that a London-based company is liable for a deadly blast that hit the Lebanese capital more than 2 years ago. The judgment by the High Court of Justice in London was issued after a lawsuit was filed against the British firm, Savara. There will be further hearing to determine the damages. The lawsuit was filed by lawyers from the Beirut Bar Association and some of the victims' families. They say that Savara is responsible for improper storage of chemicals at a Beirut port warehouse where hundreds of tons of ammonium nitrate were stored, which detonated and caused a huge blast in August 2020. The incident also claimed some 200 lives. The latest ruling by London court is regarded as an important step toward justice as investigations into the incident had been impeded. Lebanon is grappling with the fallout of an economic crisis. Food insecurity in the country, home to over 5 million people, is among the consequences of the crisis. Our Beirut correspondent reports.
At one of Lebanon's local supermarkets, only a few items cost a bundle of Lebanese pounds. The country's cost of living crisis is taking a heavy toll on people, as 80,000 lira equal only $1. As Lebanon enters a third year of a deepening economic crisis, basic necessities like food and medicine have become more expensive than ever before. It has become almost a daily struggle for some families to put food on the table. This widow has four children. She tells Press TV that if there was no social welfare from private organizations, she would be unable to buy basic groceries.
The Western sanctions on the one hand and domestic corruption on the other hand have been affecting the situation, and it is the people who are suffering.
Many blame those in power for heeding to U.S. and Western control of monetary activity. People on the street say the increasing rate of the dollar is a major contributor to the crisis.
If the dollar became high, 1,000, the items more and more, not the real price. And you can see this in other supermarkets. You go, one supermarket is cheaper than others, and around 20,000, 30,000. Why? So they don't, no control. Should be controlled, because really nobody can afford many things now in the supermarkets because it's high prices.
God help the families who have children and are in need of basic items like milk and yogurt. Bread has become 10 times more expensive. Even onions are not affordable now, and everything is in dollar.
Currency depreciation and the lifting of subsidies have resulted in a dramatic rise in prices of medicine as well, adding to the problems of a deteriorating Lebanese economy. Lebanon's national currency has lost now more than 90% of its value. Many believe that as long as imports are priced in U.S. dollars, which controls the market, there is very little hope for economic recovery. Maryam Saleh, Beirut.
Iran's Islamic Revolution Guards Corps says it's developed a new cruise missile that has a range of more than 1,600 kilometers.
Our long-range cruise missile, with 1,650 kilometers of range, has been added to the Islamic Republic's missile arsenal. It's flying at an altitude of approximately 40 to 50 meters from the ground. It's a phenomenon that needs no further explanation, considering its 1,650 kilometer range.
General Hajizadeh says the missile is named after the city of Pava in the western Iranian province of Kermanshah to honor Iranian martyrs in that region in the 1980s. The commander of the IRGC's aerospace force also said that Iran is in possession of hypersonic missiles, which no air defense system may ever be able to intercept. General Halizad also said Iran is now able to hit American ships at a distance of 2,000 kilometers. Iran made prompt advancement in its missile program in recent years. The Islamic Republic, however, repeatedly stressed that its missile program is purely defensive and meant for deterrence. Now, public analyst Mossavar Khoshesh earlier joined us with his take on new advancements Iran has made in its missile industry.
It's no secret that Iran has made much advancement in the area of technology, especially missile industries and drone technology and some other military technologies. Some of the features of the Iranian missiles have never been developed before. They are unique, including the precision striking capability that you just mentioned. Iran has developed its own arms development program since 1982, when it was under harsh attack by Saddam Hussein, supported by 37 nations directly and over 80 other nations indirectly. And Tehran was under the harshest sanctions ever imposed on any nation. And Iran was never allowed even to import barbed wire. The Iranian hypersonic missile, as it was stated last night by General Hajizadeh, travels 12 to 13 max, 12 to 13 times the speed of the sound. And then what matters more is that there is no system in the world to defend itself against such hypersonic missiles, no matter they're Iranian, Chinese, or Russians, or Americans. There has never been any kind of air shield to defend the target.
Commercial transactions between Iran and India have grown considerably. The two trade partners are boosting their bilateral ties. Trade between the two countries grew by 48% in 2022 year-on-year to reach $2.5 billion. India's imports from Iran crossed the $650 million mark last year. That's up to 60% over the year before. Oil products made up the bulk of Iran's export to India last year, amounting to $175 million. Iran's exports of oil products to India increased fourfold last year compared to 2021. Rice was the most important commodity that Iran imported from India in 2022. Now, in Yemen, tens of thousands of protesters took part in a mass rally to show support for Palestine and condemn the assassination of Yemen's president Saleh al-Samet in 2017. Yusuf Mahdi reports.
The streets of the Yemeni capital were poured with a huge number of Yemeni protesters who came out to express support for Yemen's late president, Saleh al-Samad. Saleh al-Samad was assassinated by the Saudi-led coalition back in 2018. He is hailed here as Yemen's martyred president.
We came out today to express solidarity and loyalty to the martyred president who sacrificed his life on the path of Allah. And we say to the killers of al-Samad, your criminal and reckless atrocities has given new life to a nation. The Yemeni people will accept nothing but the just punishment against the perpetrators.
Protesters also express solidarity with Palestinians who are suffering from Israeli regime attacks and crackdowns. Yemen's main cause is the Palestinian cause, according to government officials who addressed the crowd at the rally.
To the Palestinian people, we say, your blood is our blood, and our blood is your blood. Every drop of blood that is spilled in the land of Palestine is a drop of blood being spilled here in Yemen. Any oppression Palestinians face is considered oppression that is happening to us and every honorable Muslim.
The Palestinian cause will always remain dear and deep in the hearts and souls of the Yemeni people.
The latest protest in Sana'a comes in the midst of ongoing political efforts by the UN Special Envoy to Yemen to reach a deal between the Yemeni government and the Saudi-led coalition to end the conflict. Even if the war comes to an end, the Ansarullah-backed Yemeni government will continue to face many challenges from world powers, given its unequivocal support for Palestine.
Despite 8 years of war and a strangling blockade that has stirred Yemen into becoming the world's worst humanitarian crisis, tens of thousands of Yemenis remain defiant and showing support for the Palestinians who remain occupied by the Israeli regime. Yusuf Mawadi, Sana'a.
Two Pakistani brothers have been released from infamous U.S. Guantanamo Bay prison after being held for more than two decades. Abdul and Muhammad Rabbani arrived at an airport in the Pakistani capital Islamabad. They'll be reunited with their families after a formal questioning by Pakistani authorities. The chairman of the Human Rights Committee in Pakistani Parliament said that the pair were jailed without any trial or charge. The brothers say that they were tortured in CIA custody before being transferred to Guantanamo Bay. That's the prison that the U.S. set up at a naval base in Cuba after 9/11 attacks. It's notorious for alleged use of widespread torture and abuse of inmates. The death toll from the quakes that hit Turkey and Syria earlier this month, now topping 50,000. Turkish authorities confirmed more than 44,000 fatalities as the more bodies were pulled from under rubble. Syria also raised the number of deaths from the magnitude 7.8 earthquake to nearly 6,000. The February 6th tremor completely destroyed or severely damaged to more than 160,000 buildings in Turkey. According to official figures, it's also displaced 1.5 million people. Correspondent Istanbul Rashan Saglam says that the aftershocks of the massive quake still hit several regions in Turkey.
Well, last Monday, the search and rescue has stopped because there was no hope for finding more survivors. Of course, the government did say that they will not stop the search and rescue until they lose this hope. And indeed, they did. Monday at night, they stopped all the search and rescue due to not finding any source of or sound coming from under the debris from any of the buildings in all the 10 cities that were called disaster areas and were affected by the earthquake. There are a lot of aftermath earthquakes happening From the beginning of the first earthquake in February 6th, the one that happened in the early hours of the morning, until today, we are still witnessing aftermath earthquakes. Now, actually, there was one in Konya, which was 4.3 degree magnitude, another one in Sivas, 4.7, and those two cities actually were not affected in the first earthquake and are likely a little bit far, like Konya is a few kilometers far, is in the middle of Turkey. So these aftermath are worrying the government and people.
Well, that was a Turkey correspondent. We also were joined by our Syria correspondent, Mohammed Ali, and he told us about the recent easing of some EU sanctions to allow a freer flow of aid into Syria. And that's an important step, but it's not enough.
Just yesterday, the EU took a very important step, easing some of the sanctions, allowing humanitarian organizations in EU countries to deliver aid to Syria without taking permission from the EU. Now, despite the fact that this is very important, however, it's definitely not enough, because Syrians do not just need food and medicine. Syrians need reconstruction over here in the country. The Syrian government cannot actually take this important step of reconstructing the entire country without the lift of those sanctions. There are equipment needed, heavy trucks and equipment and vehicles needed for the reconstruction process. The economic situation is deteriorating. The daily lives of Syrians is being affected by those sanctions, not to mention the illegal presence of the U.S., which is occupying north and northeast of Syria, taking control of the oil-rich area, which is also affecting the prices across the country of basic food and medicine.
That's a wrap for this news bulletin. Goodbye.
The bustle of life. The sound of living. Only sound will endure.
Hello.
IRIB English Radio.
Efforts are underway around the world to topple the hegemony of dollar. The Russian president has recently said Moscow will cooperate with its partners to develop a safe system for international settlements. In this regard, we have taken a look at world media websites for further details. Stay tuned for more. The website of RT wrote in this regard, the U.S. and other Western currencies will inevitably lose their leading position in global cross-border transactions, Russian President Vladimir Putin has said recently. Delivering his annual address to the Federal Assembly, the head of state said that Moscow would cooperate with its allies to build a secure system of international settlements that are not dependent on the dollar or the euro. According to Putin, the current policies of Western states are causing the U.S. dollar and the euro to lose their universality in international payments. He explained that Russia's former Western partners are forcing Moscow to cut settlements in dollars and other Western currencies. In December, Putin stated that the share of the ruble transactions in Russia's foreign trade had doubled since the beginning of 2022 and now accounted for one-third of the country's settlements. He projected that the use of national currencies in place of the US dollar and the euro in trade with Russia's international partners would continue to grow. The process of de-dollarizing the Russian economy started back in 2014, when Western nations introduced the initial sanctions against Moscow over Crimea's reunification with Russia, which was formerly part of Ukraine. Sanctions imposed since the start of the military operation in Ukraine have sped up the process, particularly after over $300 billion in Russian foreign exchange reserves and other assets were frozen by the U.S. and its allies. Al-Mayadeen English, meanwhile, wrote, Russia and Egypt consultations for de-dollarization is underway. Consultations on the transition to national currencies as a means of exchange between Egypt and Russia are underway, according to Russian ambassador to Egypt, Georgi Borisenko. The purpose of these talks is to move away from the dollar and thus will help to avoid the arbitrariness on the part of Western countries that use their own currencies for geopolitical purposes. According to the ambassador, from the spring of 2022, intensive consultations have been ongoing regarding the transition to national currencies in settlements in mutual trade. Borisenko also lauded Egypt for resisting Western pressure and continuing to expand its relations with Russia. Despite all these pressures, Egypt remains faithful to the traditions of friendship between our countries laid down during the presidency of Gamal Abdel Nasser and continues to actively interact with Russia in the economic, cultural spheres and various international political platforms, Borisenko said in an interview with Sputnik. As the world moves away from the US dollar as a world reserve asset, dollars will be dumped globally, causing a tsunami of inflation in the United States as the currency returns to American shores. Interest rates will rise accordingly, followed by a collapse in asset prices, which would be used to usher in central bank digital currencies and the Great Reset. This dire scenario is the forecast of Andy Sketchman, president and owner of Miles Franklin and an expert on monetary and economic history. Sketchman, who has 3 decades of experience in the precious metal sector, said that BRICS, including Brazil, Russia, India, China, and South Africa coalition, could lead the charge to develop their own reserve currency, which would compete against the US dollar. He said, "The BRICS are, I think, coalescing against the dollar, the perceived hypocrisy and hegemony of the dollar. We've already been told that the BRICS currency would be pegged to gold or to commodities, the assumption being that gold is one of the commodities." The BRICS are meeting in Durban, South Africa in August, and one of their agenda items is the development of an alternative to the US dollar. Sketchman told Michelle McCurry, lead anchor and editor-in-chief at Kitco News, that the dollar's weaponization during the Russia-Ukraine conflict has hastened the move to dump dollar. He suggested that the Western sanctions on Russia, as well as expelling Russia from the SWIFT payment system, has had a chilling effect, deterring other nations from using the dollar. Sketchman observed, since the weaponization of the dollar in 2022, the de-dollarization seems to be spinning much, much faster.
IRIB English Radio presents
Viewpoints.
The presence of different scholars.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Assalamu alaikum to dear listeners of IRIB English Radio Call of Islam page. Well, welcome to another episode of the program Viewpoints. I am Atta, the host of this program. Within the studio are two guest speakers from the Islamic House of Qom, Sayyid Mohsen Naqvi and Shaykh Rouhani. Sayyid Mohsen, assalamu alaikum. Welcome to the show.
Alaikum assalam wa rahmatullah. Thanks for inviting.
And Shaykh Rouhani, assalamu alaikum to you.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
So, in the Islamic calendar, it is believed that Sha'ban 4th is the birthday anniversary of one of the most outstanding personalities of Islam, of whom is not so much known maybe in some Muslim lands, but for today's discussion we want to talk more about him. He is no one but Hazrat Abu al-Fazl Abbas. The great status of Abu al-Fazl Abbas is known to most of the Shias all across the world, especially the 12 Shias, as the faithful brother, faithful companion of Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam, who sacrificed everything he had for the cause of Islam and acting against the tyranny of, we can say, and the Yazid. He was martyred on Karbala event, and his martyrdom is on the day of Ashura in the year 61 AH. Sayyid Mohsen Naqvi, give us some details about Hazrat Abu al-Fazl Abbas. Who was his father, his mother? What was exact his birth date? What was the quality and the main important characteristics of Hazrat Abu al-Fazl Abbas?
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Well, Hazrat Abbas was son of Amir al-Mu'mineen Ali ibn Abi Talib alayhi salam. After the martyrdom of Hazrat Zahra salamu alayha, Imam Ali alayhi salam married Umm al-Baneen, the mother of Hazrat Abbas.
Okay.
And on the request of Imam Ali, he asked his brother to find the most brave tribe from where he wants to marry a lady, from which he wants a son who can help Imam Hussein in the land of Karbala. So this was the background of basically.
So this was a prediction by Imam Ali?
Yes, this was a prediction.
That one day such and such will happen, so
obviously,
I need a brave son?
Obviously, the Prophet has given the news. Uh-huh. Even when Imam Hussein alayhi salam was born, we have the narrations in the history. It is narrated in the Sunni and Shia both books that the Prophet started to cry when he got Imam Hussein in his laps. And Hazrat Fatima al-Zahra asked her father,
yes,
why you're crying. And therefore he narrated, or he predicted, or he told,
okay,
the situation that will happen on the land of Karbala, that one day this child will be martyred by the Zalimeen. So we have the narrations about the incident of Karbala before it happened.
Yes.
And this news was given by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to the Prophet, and the Prophet gave this news to Ahlul Bayt.
Okay.
So it was there. We cannot say like this is something new.
But Hazrat Abu al-Fazl Abbas is not considered among the Ahlul Bayt, is it?
No. Hazrat Abbas, when we say Ahlul Bayt, obviously we are talking about 14 infallible personalities,
yes. Okay.
Which is the Prophet, Hazrat Fatima al-Zahra, and 12 Imam. Hazrat Abbas, obviously, his mother's name was also Fatima, but she changed her name and she requested Imam Ali to name her as Umm al-Baneen, because when they used to call her Fatima, he thought that it wouldn't be good for Imam Hassan and Imam Hussein to listen or to hear the name of their mother. And since it was the name of Hazrat Fatima al-Zahra, therefore she requested to change the name to Umm al-Baneen and to call her as Umm al-Baneen.
Yes.
So this was.
And we know that all the sons of Umm al-Baneen.
Yes, there are four sons.
Yeah.
They were in the land of Karbala.
Abbas
was in the land of Karbala.
Yes.
And they were brought up in a way that they are the servants of Imam Hassan and Imam Hussein, not the brothers.
Okay.
And we have a very famous, story about the Battle of Siffin.
Yes.
That Imam Ali alayhi salam used to send Hazrat Abbas to the front line to battle.
Mm-hmm.
And one day, one of the companions of Imam Ali said to Abbas alayhi salam that it looks like your father doesn't love you, and he loves Hassan and Hussein more than you.
More than you.
And he said, why is it so? So he said, because he's sending you and, Muhammad bin Hanafiya, he's sending you guys all the time, and he never sends Hassan and Hussein.
Yes.
And there Hazrat Abbas replied to him. He said that, look, Hassan and Hussein are the sons of Prophet, and I am the son of Ali ibn Abi Talib. Uh-huh. If he is not sending me, you expect him to send the sons of the Prophet?
Okay.
So this was the level of, yes, you know, the nurturing, how they were nurtured,
courtesy,
brought up,
the politeness, yeah,
courtesy,
yes, yes,
and the things that were said to them by their mother, mm-hmm, you know, the way they were raised up by, yes, their mother. So this is an overall, we can say
they were all referring to Imam Hassan al-Hussein as Mawlai,
yes,
my master. Only on the day of Ashura, he called him brother, you know, Imam, yes, al-Hussein alayhi salam. Okay, that's all right. Okay, Sheikh Rouhani, the greatest status of Hazrat Abul Fazl Abbas, he is Bab al-Hawaij, you know. Even our Sunni brethren believe very much in Hazrat Abul Fazl Abbas, visiting his tomb, okay, answering in order to answer their needs. He is known as Abbas, okay, Abul Fazl Abbas. So many other nicknames are also given to him. Abul Faraja, Abul Gharba, Abul Ghassim, okay, these are all the titles that are given to Hazrat Abbas. What do you have to say about the greatest status of Hazrat Abul Fazl Abbas?
Yes, Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. When it comes to Hazrat Abul Fazl Abbas, I think, of course, we can look at his personality, his character from different perspectives. But what I prefer is to look at from this perspective that what did he do for Islam?
Very good.
Because Abul Fazl Abbas is not only important, as you rightly mentioned, for only the Shia Muslims, but also for the Sunni Muslims,
yes,
as well.
Yes.
So it shows it's his great kind of personality in the eyes of all Muslims. So the question is that what did he do for Islam? Actually, when we go back to the history, we see that after the demise of the Holy Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, there were different readings of Islam or qira'a of Islam. So one of these kind of readings or interpretation of Islam was Yazidi interpretation, uh-huh, or Yazidi reading of Islam. So according to Ahlul Bayt alayhi salatu wasalam, this kind of reading or this kind of introduction that, or let's say interpretation that was presented by Yazidis, by Amawids, it was a kind of wrong reading of Islam.
Yes.
Because when you go back to the personality of Yazid, we see that when Imam Hussein alayhi wasalam called upon all Muslims to help him to stop Yazid from making deviation in the Islam, the people at the beginning, they did not support Imam Hussein alayhi wasalam. But later, after the incident of Karbala, after the Yazid army attacked Medina and did lots of wrong things in Medina, and then his army attacked Mecca.
Yes.
And the army burned the holy Kaaba.
Yes.
And in front of the people, all Muslims witnessed all these things that would happen by the armies of Yazid. Then later the people understood that it was Imam Hussein who was in the right path, in the right position. We see that Abul Fadl Abbas's knowledge, Abul Fadl Abbas's ma'rifah or knowledge,
very good,
about Imam Hussein alayhi wasalam, about the path of Imam Hussein alayhi wasalam, about the qiyam or the revolt of Imam Hussein, mm-hmm, alayhi wasalam against Yazid, it was so much complete. It was so much perfect. I mean, he better understood the situation as compared to many other even companions of the Holy Prophet, many, let's say, so-called great personalities at that time.
Yes.
But it was Abul Fazl Abbas, though he was young at that time, but he understood what to do, what is his responsibility,
yes,
and how should he defend the religion of Islam, the religion of his grandfather, the Holy Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And that's why he supported Imam Hussein alayhi wasallam. He sacrificed himself for the sake of the true Islam, actually, to help us nowadays to better understand Islam, to find out the true Islam, because now we can be 100% sure that, for example, if there was not Ashura and Karbala, of course, then Yazid and the followers of Yazid, and the Yazidi people would do anything that they wanted to do with Islam.
So you can call Hazrat Abul Fazl Abbas
a very great personality.
The main protector of the cause of Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam. That's right.
But this mission was a kind of divine mission. Fulfilled by Abul Fazl Abbas alayhi salatu wassalam. Yes.
And did he know, did he have such power to see the results of Karbala events? Of course, he was not an infallible imam. We would say that we have Ismat al-Kubra and Ismat al-Sughra, that Hazrat Abul Fazl Abbas is among the first people who has this Ismat al-Sughra. He was not infallible, but he had minor infallibility. So it gives him, I think, a special powers in order to predict what will happen on the day of Karbala, okay, and helping out the brother and the Sayyidi, as he called it, Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam. Isn't it so, Sayyid?
Well, obviously, he was told by the Ahlul Bayt, by his father and the others, that there will be a day on the land of Karbala where there is a need for you. And he was prepared for the land of Karbala specifically. Mm-hmm. You know, the way we have the narrations and the historian has narrated that Abbas was waiting for the day of Karbala. On the other hand, what I want to talk about Hazrat Abbas is he was a mere protector and a mere obedient of the Imam of the time.
Mm-hmm.
There is a sermon by Abbas alayhi salam which he gave on the 8th of Zilhajjah.
Uh-huh.
You know, when Imam was in the Mecca and the army of Yazid, they came, the spies of Yazid, they came, they wanted to martyr Imam Hussein. There, Hazrat Abbas, he went on top of the roof of the Kaaba and he delivered a sermon. And that sermon is very important. I don't know if we have time.
Very good parts of it.
Yes, because he starts with the praise of Allah. Alhamdulillah, الذي شرف هذا بقدوم أبي. This is the house in which I'm standing. This was honored by the birth of Imam Ali alayhi salam.
Oh.
قدوم أبي, with the birth of his father.
His father.
So he's introducing Imam Hussein to everyone. And you can see the ma'arifa of Imam, the way he looked at Imam Hussein. And how will you look? And on the other hand, where he was the brother of Imam Hussein, he didn't say my father or Ali ibn Abi Talib. He said his father.
His father.
Right? Man kana bil ams baytan asbaha qibla. The one which was a house before, it became a qibla.
The qibla now.
Ayyuhal kafaratul fajra. Now, this is very important. We have kafaratul fajra in the Quran, the verse. Ayyuhal kafaratul fajra. There are two words, kafir and fajr. Kafir is the person who disbelieves, who refuses to accept the authority of Allah. Fajr is the person who commits sin and he never, repents.
Yes.
This is for our brothers as well, listeners as well. Okay. Fajr and fasiq are used in the same context.
Okay.
Fajr and fasiq is a person who commits a sin, but they never, do repentance or they do tawbah for the mistake which they have done. So as Hazrat Abbas is talking to those people that ayyuhal kafaratul fajra, التَصَدُّونَ تَرِيقَ الْبَيْتِ لِإِمَامِ الْبَرَرَةِ. Are you going to stop or close the way of this house, this bayt, this house, to the Imam of the goodness, to the Imam of Barara? There is a sentence in it. He says, وَلَوْلَا حِكَمُ اللَّهِ الْجَلِيَةِ. If it wasn't the wisdom of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, وَأَسْرَارُهُ الْعَلِيَّةِ, and not the exalted secrets of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, وَاخْتِبَارُهُ الْبَرِيَّةِ, and if it wasn't the examination of or test or trial for the people, لَطَارَ الْبَيْتِ إِلَيْهِ, this house would have flown towards Imam Hussein in Medina before he comes towards this house.
Wow.
These are
the sentences of Hazrat Abbas.
It is really exalted
sentences.
قَدْ اسْتَلَمَ النَّاسُ الْحَجَرِ, before the people come and they kiss the Hajr al-Aswad, وَالْحَجَرُ يَسْتَلَمُ يَدَيْ.
Wow.
This stone will flew and he goes towards the Imam of the time. This is the Hujjah. He's introducing the Hujjah
like
authority.
Yeah.
Yes.
Okay, this is like
the
a poem.
Authority, how the authority is that the authority of Allah is that everything, even the house of Allah, will flew towards him. So when you're coming, and that's why, when Imam Hussein, that's what the ulama and the warafa has said, when Imam have left, Hazrat Abbas is telling in this, that if Imam is not there, then no matter you go around the Kaaba. No matter you do sujood.
Yes.
You know,
you don't know you your imam of the time.
When you don't recognize your imam, then this has nothing to do. Because why? The reason is that this house, the soul of house is not there.
That's right.
The spirit of house is with the imam. When he says latar al-bayt, it means that wherever there is an imam, this house is there. The importance of house is because of the authority of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And in this sermon, he introduces two families.
Okay.
You know, he introduces the Yazid's family and he introduces the imam's family.
Yes.
And he says that, you know, you don't know that. Where are you? Hayhat. Fanzuru thum manzuru. Look where you're standing today. If you're standing mimman sharibul khamri,
okay.
Are you standing with someone who's in the, you know, in the sins?
Yes.
Or you're standing with mimman sahibul hawzi wal kawsar.
Yes.
Wa mimman fi baytihi al wahy wal quran. وَمِمَّنْ فِي بَيْتِهِ اللَّحَوَاتِ وَالدَّنَسَاتِ وَمِمَّنْ فِي بَيْتِهِ التَّطْهِيرِ وَالْآيَاتِ
Yes.
So he's comparing two families.
Yes.
That look, you're with the Yazid. Yazid is sharib al-khamr.
Yes.
He drinks alcohol, right?
Yes.
He's in the his family, because he's talking about the family.
Okay.
You know, his family is in the lahawat, in the sins, in the, you know, the things which are worldly, material. He's okay. Totally in the material things. Whereas Imam Hussein's family is the family where the Wahi and Quran has been revealed.
That's right.
It's been sent down.
Okay.
And the end is like he says, وَأَنْتُمْ وَقَعْتُمْ فِي الْغَلْتَةِ الَّتِي وَقَعَتْ فِيهَا الْقُرَيْشِ You are doing the same mistake which Quraysh was doing.
Okay.
This is the Rajas.
Yes.
He's basically saying a bravado here.
Yes. Okay.
That you're in the same mistake which Quraysh was doing. Why? The reason is that you have willed to kill the son of the daughter of the prophet. Whereas it wasn't possible the way it wasn't possible for the Quraysh to kill the prophet when they will to do that, when they wish to do that. Why? Because Amirul Mu'mineen was there. And today I am son of Amirul Mu'mineen is here to protect the grandson of the prophet.
That's right.
So the way Amirul Mu'mineen protected the prophet, I will protect the son of the prophet.
Because most of the people, especially the Shia ones, also believe in Abul Fazl al-Abbas as a very brave man, yes. A man of sword or something like that. But when we refer to the sentences of Hazrat Abul Fazl al-Abbas, they're really, really rich in terms of
They
content.
Are really extraordinary sentences. You know, the way he says, like, if I attack you, you know, if I attack you, it will be like, you know, an eagle attacking the small birds. And when they see the eagle, they spread out.
Spread out. That's right. And this is what happened. That's right. Yes. Okay, Sheikh Rouhani, your final remarks?
Yes, just one point that I wanted to mention. Our brothers or listeners can refer to some of the ahadith regarding Abul Fadl al-Abbas, which are narrated from Imam al-Sajjad, Imam al-Baqir, Imam al-Sadiq. But one of the very, very meaningful hadiths, which is narrated about Abul Fadl al-Abbas from Imam Hussein alayhi salatu wasalam, is this, that on the day of Ashura, we cannot see this kind of phrase or this kind of saying from the infallible Imam about anyone else. It is something unique about Abul Fadl al-Abbas that Imam Hussein alayhi salatu wasalam on the day of Ashura said, or said to Imam to Abul Fadl al-Abbas this way, that irkab fadaka akhuk, ride, may your brother Hussein be sacrificed for
you.
Wow. And this is what is narrated about Abul Fadl al-Abbas, that Imam Hussein alayhi wasalam addressed him in this way, that may I be sacrificed for you, Ya Abul Fadl.
Very good.
Ride your horse.
Mm-hmm.
And I think this sort of sayings, this sort of hadith, we can never find about anyone else except for Hadrat Abul Fadl al-Abbas alayhi salatu wasalam. And it shows that how much high status or what a great personality
right.
it had in the viewpoint of Imam Hussein alayhi salam as an infallible imam.
That's right. Ya kashif al-karbi and vajh al-Hussein, ekshif karbi bihaqqa akhik al-Hussein, or the remover of the agony from the face of Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam, remove the agony for our heart. This is the zikr that is recommended very much to say in regard to Hazrat Abul Fazl al-Abbas on this day, Sha'ban 4th, the birthday anniversary of the one of the best servants of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and the Ahlul Bayt, inshallah, our Muslim brothers all across the world find a chance to pay a visit to the holy shrine of Hazrat Abul Fazl al-Abbas in Karbala. It is very much recommended that before going to the holy shrine of Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam, go to Hazrat Abul Fazl al-Abbas, okay, as a gate, and be prepared in order to go to the holy shrine of Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam. May Allah bless us with finding a chance of going to Karbala and visiting the tomb of Hazrat Abul Fazl Abbas and Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam. Thank you, my Sayyid Mohsen Naqvi and Shaykh Rouhani, for a nice elaboration regarding Hazrat Abul Fazl Abbas and the great struggles that he did for the cause of Islam. And thank you very much, dear listeners, for listening to this episode of the program Viewpoints. For more information, visit our website at parstoday.ir. To another episode, God bless you all. Fi amanah.
I know that you could easily take away everything you've given me, and I try to remember not to take anything for granted.
Thank you, dear listeners of IRIB English Radio, for listening to this episode of Viewpoints. Please don't forget to log on to our website at parstoday.ir. Until next time, wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah.
Allah, ya Allah, guide me all the way to your Jannah. Ya Allah, don't let me go astray, cause I need you by my side. I wish to be close to you.
Follow us on social media to stay up to date on the latest global developments. You can keep in touch with us by following us on Twitter at twitter.com/ParsTodayEN. You can also follow IRIB English Radio on Instagram via instagram.com/ParsTodayEnglish.
In the limelight.
The British government has resorted to imposition of strict laws in the face of the largest wave of public sector strike protests in the country against the difficult economic conditions in Britain. The soaring rate of inflation and the increase in the price of food and energy has led to a wave of protests in Britain. We'll take a look at some of the world press and media's coverage of this issue. Please stay with us. The British newspaper The Guardian has covered this story and tells us more. Women's rights groups in the United Kingdom have warned against the government's anti-strike bill, which is designed to enforce minimum service levels, saying the restrictions will discriminate against women's rights. In a letter to the Equalities Minister, Kemi Badenoch, on Monday, 20th of February, A coalition of four rights campaign groups, as well as the Trades Union Congress, the TUC, slammed the government's new plan and said public services with a predominantly female workforce would have their rights and civil liberties trashed by the bill. The bill would give the business secretary the power to make regulations over minimum service levels, and staff will lose employment protections or could be sacked if they breach these service levels. The letter is signed by the Fawcett Society, the Equality Trust, the Women's Budget Group, PTS, and the Trades Union Congress, TUC. The letter said this draconian legislation will mean that when workers democratically and lawfully vote to strike across a range of sectors, including healthcare and education, which have a predominantly female workforce, they can be forced to work and sacked if they don't comply. The rights group says that the services across the country will be seriously affected, as the teaching workforce is 75% women, while 89% of support staff are female workers. In the National Health Service, 77% of the workforce are women, and 82% are women in social care. The latter added, in an already challenging labour market rife with discrimination, the last thing working women need is to be threatened with the sack for exercising their democratic right to strike and for trying to defend their pay and working conditions, especially in a cost-of-living crisis. Jemima Olchowski, chief executive of the Fawcett Society, said, if passed, this bill will have a silencing effect on women who are already outnumbered by men 2-1 in positions of power. Jemima Olchowski added, women, especially women of colour, are at the sharp end of the cost-of-living crisis. Workplaces must work for women, and the starting point for this must be decent pay and decent working conditions. The TUC's General Secretary, Paul Novak, also laid his opposition against the government's controversial plan and said no one should face discrimination at work because of their gender. But too many women are treated unfairly by their employers because they are pregnant. Too many are pushed out of work because they have caring responsibilities for children or their elderly parents. And too many still experience sexual harassment at work. The British newspaper The Financial Times has also covered this story and tells us more. Britain's Labour Party has slammed the government's new plan to enact legislation aimed at curbing strikes, saying that the controversial move trashes civil liberties. Deputy Labour leader Angela Rayner said many MPs from the ruling Conservative Party with this bill are burning freedoms for which we fought for centuries. The proposed legislation also angered trade unions that say it would have a chilling effect on workers' willingness to exercise their right to strike. Also recently, thousands of demonstrators gathered outside the gates of No. 10 Downing Street in London to protest against the legislation, carrying signs such as "The right to strike is the right to hope" and "Strike to win." Protesters say the ability to strike allows workers to affirm their rights and negotiate for fair treatment and compensation in the workplace. A protester said during her speech on stage, if this government was reasonable and negotiating with us, there would be a different matter. But to not negotiate with us and to deny our right to strike, it means you're treating us like slaves with no right to object to our working conditions. The government, meanwhile, has put forward a new legislation in Parliament in the House of Commons that would give police more powers to crack down and mandate minimum service levels during strikes. On Monday, 16th of January, MPs voted in favour of the legislation by 309 votes in favour to 249 against, a majority of 60. The United Kingdom has been grappling with its biggest strike wave for decades, with airport baggage handlers, border staff, driving instructors, bus drivers and postal workers all walking off their jobs to demand higher pay to be able to cope with the soaring inflation rate and worsening cost of living crisis. More than half of ambulance workers in Wales and the United Kingdom continued their industrial action for the second day on Tuesday, 21st of February, as part of a 72-hour walkout over pay and working conditions. Unite and GMB union members launched a strike on Monday, 20th of February, in what was described as the largest industrial action in the country, as previously both unions had taken part in such strikes separately. The unprecedented strike comes after the GMB union rejected an offer from the Welsh government, which saw 3% added to the existing deal. According to British media, the wave of industrial action has caused widespread disruption across the United Kingdom since December of last year and looks set to escalate next month and beyond. The website of Euronews has also covered this story and tells us more. British Prime Minister Rishi Sunak's government has proposed an amendment to the anti-protest bill, asking lawmakers to give more powers to the police to clamp down on protest rallies in fear of more strike and demonstrations over the cost of living crisis. Through an amendment tabled to the public order bill, the British government is set to announce a series of security measures to enable police to deal with protests before they even happen, thus tightening the government's grip, enforcing a crackdown and preventing dissent from growing before there is disruption to society. By broadening the legal definition of serious disruption in the British Public Order Bill, Downing Street wants to provide Britain's police with a pretext for cracking down on protests amid the worsening economic conditions at home. Despite the increased powers, Prime Minister Rishi Sunak claimed that UK police chiefs have complained to him that there were problems due to the ambiguity in the law about the definition of serious disruption, which was creating issues for them. Prime Minister Sunak said in a statement, "The right to protest is a fundamental principle of our democracy, but this is not absolute. A balance must be struck between the rights of individuals and the rights of the hard-working majority to go about their day-to-day business." UK National Police Chiefs Council Lead for Public Order and Public Safety, Chief Constable BJ Harrington, said, "We welcome the constructive conversations with governments over more clearly defining serious disruption. This will support police officers in confidently and quickly taking action and making arrests where appropriate."
Iranian news, Iranian culture, Iranian voice. This is IRIB English Radio.
This is IRIB English Radio. Coming up is the news.